Brethren, I want to speak to you from the heart. I am going to say something to you today. Some of you, I don't doubt, in unbelief, you're going to walk out of here. And if you walk out of here in unbelief about this, and I'm not saying it's because you're an unbeliever, although with regards to this promise, that may be true. But you know what? This message today, some of you, it may go right over your head and you walk out of here. It doesn't impact you. I recognize that happens when I preach. Some others, you may hear this and say, that's interesting. I need to think about that further in the future. Others of you, you may hear something in this and it may change the way you feel about this promise and the way you feel about prayer life and what God might do in the future. And even one or two of you, it may set you on fire in a way that you will never look back and never be the same again. I hope that's the case. Now, you know, when you preach, you wish that everybody that hears you, that would be the case. They're all radically changed and they're on fire. But I just know the realities about preaching and how the fruit of that typically comes out. But I'm going to show you something from Scripture. And I hope you're getting Berean ears. I hope you are getting more and more and more in the habit of asking yourself everything you hear me say. I hope you're asking the question, is he getting that from Scripture? And you're looking at the text that I'm preaching from and asking the question, does that flow out of the passage? Because if it does, it's true. Irregardless of whether you like me or you don't like me, or you like my accent or you don't like my accent, or whatever it is, you like the way my hair is or you don't like it or whatever. The shirt I wore today, is it ironed? I didn't iron it. But if you like that or you don't like that, that's not really the issue in the end. The issue in the end is there's a man that stands up and speaks to us as he's speaking God's word. And so I want you to think about that. Now, we are returning to our study from the upper room. And so, John, by the way, about my shirt, my wife would have ironed it in a second if I would have asked her to, so I don't want that to be any reflection on her. She typically is more eager to iron my clothes than I am to have them ironed. John 14. You remember the situation, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe also in me. That is essential to where we're headed today. And you know what he says? In 6, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, Philip, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, verse 10 through 14 is where I'm going to focus today. Do you not believe? Again, so you see, there's that word again, believe, believe. He said back in verse 1, believe also in me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me. There it is again. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also, and you just want to catch this, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because there's a reason here. There's a basis upon which this is being said, because I'm going to the Father. Verse 13, if you have the ESV, I will tell you, write an and before whatever. The ESV inexcusably leaves out a conjunction here. Oh, I despise when Bible translations do that. Conjunctions matter. They show you the flow of the argument. You might almost be led to believe that verse 13 is a new thought. It is not a new thought. There is a conjunction there. It is the conjunction and. And whatever you ask in my name. You see, that's so essential that that's connected to the thought that comes before. It means that us doing the works that Christ does and greater works is connected to our prayer life. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask, there's a textual issue here, if you ask me anything in my name, or if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. 13 and 14 both say, I will do, I will do it. So here's the thing we need to remember. Jesus is about to face his darkest hour that we just sung about, his finished, what happened on that cross. And the thing is, we've looked at it. He doesn't forget his disciples. He doesn't leave. As much as he's immersed in his own sorrows here, he's not forgetting that these guys are headed for one of the biggest trials in their life. And just remember 16:1. Remember chapter 16, verse 1, that he says, I'm saying these things to you guys so that you don't fall away. You know what's happening? He recognizes these guys, that things are going to happen in their life. Things are going to happen to him that are going to be enough to push these guys over the edge. But you know why they don't go over the edge? Because of the things he says. That's exactly what's happening here. He's steadying these guys. These guys are full of anxiety and fear and uncertainty. And so, what does he say? What does he say to steady them? And you know what? He says lots of things in these, from 13 to 17. But we aren't concerned with everything today. We're concerned with chapter 14, verse 10 through 14. In verses 10 through 14, he says things that are in the group of things that he says to steady these guys. And what kinds of things does he say? You know what occurred to me? He says things you and I would never say. Just look at it. Verse 10. Do you not believe that, check this out, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I mean, aside from what does that mean, but is that the kind of thing you tell somebody that's headed for some really great difficulties by which they might make shipwreck of the faith, and so you want to steady them? And he says, I'm in my Father and my Father's in me. I mean, what does that do for them? What does that do for you? That's not the kind of thing that any of us would expect. He says this, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. And here it comes again. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He doesn't just say it once. He wants these guys to get it. Repetition in Scripture is really important. Saying holy, holy, holy is really important. That means there's emphasis. Or when you say truly, truly. And he says this. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also. Don't you like that? It's like, see what I'm doing? You also will. And greater. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask, Lord, you're not putting any limitations on that. And not only are you not putting any limitations on that, you're saying it right after you said that we're going to do greater works than you. Which obviously what he means is whatever you ask is going to have to do with the greater works and the same works, but also the greater works. That's what we should be asking about. In my name, this I will do. Now see, he doesn't get his glory stolen away from. We can never say, well, wow, doesn't that reduce Christ's glory if we do greater works than he did? No. Not if he's doing them through us. And that's what he's doing. You see, the book of Acts is after all this. It's when he's gone to the Father. And you know what? What you find in the book of Acts is what Jesus is doing through his people, through the church. by way of the Spirit that's been poured out. Notice the kind of things that he says here. Whatever you ask, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so, I mean, we need to ask questions. I am in the Father and the Father's in me. It's like, what's that mean? And doing works that Christ did and greater works, who's that to? What does he mean by that? What can he possibly mean by that? Is that for you and me? And he says, I'm going to the Father. What's the significance of that? Why is it that we're going to do the same works and greater works and that we can ask whatever we want? And it's all got to do with his going to the Father. Why? What's happening when he goes to the Father? And then what else? I mean, does all this matter? So let's just think about this. I want us to think. Because when I look at this, I'm like you. I've had time to sit and soak in this. But I'm like you. I come to these and it's like, what is this saying? Why is he saying this? The first thing I want to look at is, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Does that matter to us? Jesus said it, and he said it twice, and he said it to these guys before he's going to the cross, and he's saying things to them to keep them from falling away, and he's telling them repetitively, believe, believe. And one of the things that is at the foremost, highest point of all the things that he really thinks that they need to get is this. Because when he uses that term, believe, do you not believe I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. I mean, he really wants them to get this. And so, what do we do with this sort of language? Here's the first thing. Look, this is like trying to define the Trinity and try to explain the relationship of the persons in the Trinity. You delve into mysteries and you delve into depths that you just, all you can do is make a few pathetic observations, and then you kind of just have to step back and marvel and worship and wonder, and that's where I'm at. But I want you to see several connections, because I think these things are really significant. One is this. Notice how him saying, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Notice how it's connected with the works that Jesus does. You can't get away from that. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. Get that? There it is again. In me. He's in me. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. And that Father who dwells in me, he does his works. And when he repeats himself, it's the same thing. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now here's the thing. Put your finger right here. Don't lose your place. If you got a bookmark or something, put it right here at John 14. And I'm going to just simply have you go back to chapter 10. Not far removed. Just go back to 10. You see, I look for repetition in Scripture because there's significance in that. I look for things that Jesus taught more than once. You always want to cross-reference. You want to look for this. You're looking for significance. In fact, what you're looking is for, in the various accounts where the same subject matter is dealt with, do you get more information in the other places that kind of helps you build a case in your own mind as to what he's really after? Well, notice this, John 10:37. Just look at how significant this is with regards to what we're talking about. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, even if you don't believe me, believe the works. Do you ever tell people that? We say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously that's right to say, and Scripture says that all the time. But you know, you see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, and John captures this, because when you get to the end of John's gospel here, he says, I've recorded these works of Christ so that you might believe that he is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and in believing that, you might have life. See, this is key. You don't want to get away from the fact that there are four Gospels. You say, what's the significance of that? That's where the works of Christ are recorded for us. That is the greatest repetition in all of Scripture. Why? Because God wants you to see it. He wants you to get it. The kind of thing Joshua was talking about this morning. You know what? You want to study those accounts. You want to know those accounts. Those accounts are meant to give you faith. And so much so that Jesus said, hey, even if you won't believe me, he doesn't say, even if you won't believe me, believe my Father. Even if you won't believe me, believe the Holy Spirit. He says, you know what? Aside from all the persons of the Trinity, if you won't believe us, the works. Why? Because those works can never be separated from who the Father is and who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. He says, believe the works. I just say, wow. But here, watch. Believe the works. Why? That you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. There it is again. Attached to his works. Now, you know what jumps out at me? Know and understand. You say, what do you mean? Just this. He wants us to get it. Jesus wants us to know this. And so I'm thinking, what kind of terminology? I mean, how are these guys processing that language to know that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And this has to do with the works. This has to do with, undoubtedly, what we can say here is, consider my works. Study them. I mean, really gaze at these things. Unpack them. And believe them. And you'll see that these works say something about the closeness. They prove I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Now, it's holy ground to walk here. But you start thinking, well, okay, what is all this about? Okay, well, there's more. Remember back, I don't want you to turn there yet. Stay right here in 10. But you remember back in 14, right before it says, believe me, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Remember what just happened between him and Philip? He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you know what happens here in 10? Look with me. What you have here in these verses is somewhat of the same idea. Look at John 10:30. He says, I and the Father are one. You see, in both passages, right in the immediate context, I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. And this all has to do with the works that I do. And you should really focus on these works because they speak about the reality that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. And it seems almost synonymous, or at least closely related, that he would say, I and the Father are one. They're not the same person. There is a Trinity. They interact with each other. And remember, it's mutual. It's reciprocal. Because I even ask this, why does Jesus have to say, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? Why isn't it enough just to say the Father's in me? Why do you have to go both ways? You see, he reciprocates that. And Scripture does that. It does it in here in 10. It does it in 14. It does it in other places. Why? To show it's mutual. It's reciprocal. But he's saying, I and the Father are one in this 10 passage. But over in 14, he says, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you see how he's tying this all together. And he says, guys, I want you to know and understand this reality that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. I want you to get this. And what does that mean to be in? I mean, what do we even do with spatial prepositions like that when it comes to the eternal triune persons. And one of the things that you get the idea about is the Father knows the mind and the heart, like He knows the inner. He's in there where Christ's thoughts are, where Christ's purposes are, where Christ's motives are. We get the feeling that the Son is in the Father in the sense of knowing His thoughts, His works, His counsels. It seems to jump out at us in Scripture. Listen to this. This is Matthew 11:27. Don't turn there. Just stay right here in 10. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. But you see what's happening? The Son is in the Father's mind and counsels in His bosom. He's close. He's intimate. And the Father is in the Son's mind. He knows Him intimately. He knows all about Him, what makes Him tick, who He is, what His nature is. He's an exact representation of the Father, an exact image. He radiates the glory of the Father. Somehow the glory of the Father comes from the Father, through the Son, and out. But it's reciprocal. The Son is also in the Father. And the works bear this out. In other words, there is a perfect harmony. When the Son did anything, He was doing His Father's works. He did His Father's will. It's just always harmony. Always. He says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." He says in another place, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." And I'll tell you, what He's clearly saying is, look at what I do. That you need to know this and understand it, that every single thing you see me do is an expression of who God is. And brethren, the devil, he likes us to think hard thoughts of God. He loves to have us believe we're getting a raw deal. God is rather distant. God is rather serious and wears a frown towards us on a regular basis. And what he's saying is this. That leper last week, he's saying, "That was my Father. You're seeing my Father and His willingness. When that guy got lowered down through the ceiling, that's my Father who said," yes, those guys were right. Only God can forgive sins. But that's my Father's work. That's what my Father wanted me to do exactly like I did it exactly at that moment. That's His will from eternity past. That is what God designed that I would come into the world to do, to show you God. You know, you can get ideas about God from Mount Sinai. You can get ideas from Moses. You can get ideas from the conscience God has given us. You can get ideas from the creation. But you know what God did? God did something like He had never done before. He sent a Son, the radiance of His glory, into this world. Now, He was veiled. God had veiled in this shroud, just in the flesh of a man. He comes shrouded. And he wasn't very exciting to look at or to behold. He didn't come with all the pomp and circumstance and glory that they all expected. He came like a root out of dry ground. He just came with nothing amazing about Him from every external. But I'll tell you, when He did things, I'm blown away that the first thing He did was turn water into wine. That ought to tell you so much about God, that He would send His Son to a wedding to turn water into wine. If that doesn't tell you about God's intentions, and if you're sitting here lost, you know what? The devil loves to tell you, God is hard, God is harsh, God is just so unapproachable. God makes everything hard for you to be saved, or He's just, it would be hard to be a Christian. And you know what? That is a lie right out of hell. Don't fall for that. Because what Jesus is saying is, I'm in Him, He's in me. And this Philip, you've been looking at the Father all along. I and the Father are one. And my works, they give real proof of this. And I would just have you notice 10:26, you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. Wow. You know what? He said, you need to get this. You need to believe this. You really need to know and understand the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. But you know what he tells these Jews right in the context? You don't believe any of this because you're not one of my sheep. Now, let's go back to John 14. Here, just park here, because I'm gonna get back here in just a moment. But I want you to see that Christ being in the Father being in him, there's another component here. I'm going to jump around to some John passages, but I want you to listen to me. There's another component in all of this, and it's the component of love. Just listen. This passage from 1 John. This is very helpful. Whoever abides in love abides in God. Now, when Jesus says that he's in the Father, notice this. This says, whoever. And Jesus isn't excluded from this. This has to do with us and it has to do with him. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. There's, you see the reciprocal thing again? You're in God, God's in you. If you abide in his love. And didn't Jesus say that? He abided in the Father's love. He loved him and he kept his commandments. Ah, doing the works, keeping the commandments. It's so tied into love and it's so tied into being in him and him in us. You can't get away from works. You can't get away from love. Just listen to this. When John takes us to that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in chapter 17, listen to what he says. I in them. Here we get this language again. Now, I hope you see, Christian, the reason this is so phenomenal is we're being drawn into this. We're being drawn into this Trinitarian relationship almost in ways that are too much. The promise of all this, he's praying to his Father, and he says in 17:23, I in them. I'm in my people, and you in me, the Father in the Son, which is the truth we're already looking at, that they may become perfectly one. You remember he said, I and my Father are one. So there's a oneness in all of this, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So where you have I'm in him, he's in me. You have perfect unity and you have love. In 17:26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. You just get this language, in them, in me. Perfect unity, love for them, love for me. I just say this. Does Allah talk that way? What God talks that way? About sinners. Who talks that way? Who could imagine a God that talks that way? We're just being drawn into the vortex of this most intimate union. Now, you're in John 14. Look at this. Look at 14:20. That's a little beyond the range of where we read today. In that day, you will know that I'm in the Father. Ah, well, we already got that. But notice how this morphs. It's not just you're going to know that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. You're going to know that you're in me and I'm in you. It's like, How glorious can this salvation be in that day? What day? What day are we going to know that? I hope it's this day, today. We're being pulled in right here. He's saying, yeah, oh, we got that. Okay, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I'm in Him, and He's in me, and we have all that. But Christian, do you know this about yourself? You're being pulled into this very vortex of this most intimate, loving union and harmony. And just as Jesus demonstrates His sweet undividedness with His Father by doing the Father's works, do you see the connection? Now we're being brought in. We're abiding in His love. We're in Him. He's in us. Just like Jesus, He's in the Father, the Father's in Him, and it's all known by the works. And now He says, guys, you're getting pulled into this, and guess what? The works I do, you're going to do, and greater works. This has more to do than just what we do in life, what we do with regards to the needs of this world. This has to do with the fact that this isn't just, oh, well, we've got to go try harder to do something to help poverty in Middleton. We're being sucked into, drawn into, pulled into this reality that we're in Him, He's in us, we abide in His love, and the works are a necessary component of all of this. Because what happens is, we come to know Him. Isn't that the promise of the new covenant? We know Him. My sheep. You know what? You don't get it if you're not a sheep. But He says His sheep, there's a place for them to understand this and get this. You know what He said about His sheep? Sheep, they hear my voice. This is so amazing. Whoever believes in me, there's the believing in all of this. Whoever believes in me, this is 14:12. Will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will He do, because I'm going to the Father. This is so amazing, I'm afraid no one takes it hardly serious at all. Brethren, wouldn't we have to say that if this verse, chapter 14, verse 12, if this is true, can we hardly define Christianity in more glorious terms than this? This what? This! Christianity is God saving people from their sin so that they escape hell. Well, once you come face to face with a truth like this, you can't define Christianity just that way. Christianity is God saving people from their sins in order to do greater works than Christ did. But who wants to talk that way? Why? If you talk that way, you sound like a radical. You sound like a heretic. No, you sound biblical. Actually, way beyond simply saving people from hell, He does this. But you know what? And you know this. It's really hard to define Christianity as a people set apart to do the works Christ did and greater works. Very hard to say that with any kind of conviction if you don't believe it. And one of the reasons we don't say it with more conviction is because we don't really believe it. Okay. Is everybody here ready to be honest? Are you ready to be honest? Look, we can be off on the weather, but we really do need to be honest with God's Word. And I want you to be honest about what you think of this sermon so far. What I want you to be honest with is what that verse 12 in chapter 14, what does it sound like it's saying? Does honesty make anyone afraid here? Whoever believes in me. See, some people, they can't even hear that. Well, this has to do with the apostles. I've heard that more times than I care to tell you. And it's like, well, okay, where does it say that in the passage? You say it doesn't. Well, what? Are you telling me it's implied there? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. And so, last thing we want to do, if we're being honest with this, we don't want to wrench this passage away from us 21st century Christians by saying, well, it's for the early church, for the apostles. It says whoever believes. We just have to be honest with the passage. Now, I'll tell you this. If you really start to come grips with that, perhaps the very truth of this ought to make us afraid. I mean, if I start looking at my life and I see absolutely nothing that resembles what Christ did or greater works than that, then maybe it ought to make me afraid. I mean, if it's true, it's not just a glorious promise to hold on to it. It's also kind of a reflection on, what's it say about where my own life is at? Here's the thing. When I look at a promise like this, I'm just asking this question. How far do we dare take this promise? That's what I ask. I mean, remember, guys, gals, this promise is meant to keep these guys from sliding away. Isn't that it? From throwing in the towel, from saying, hey, we're turning back. We're out of this. And brethren, if this is going to keep somebody from sliding off into hell, you can't just give empty promises. Wouldn't you agree? They got to have some substance in them. You got to believe this. Jesus didn't come along and say, well, guys, I'm just playing with your head. When I say you're going to do the works that I do and greater works, well, it really means the opposite. It means you're not going to do. Just playing with your heads. You think that helps them not slide off into shipwreck? Look, it's not a secret way of, like some secret code, like the Nazis had in World War II that you just can't decipher. It's not that. And you know what he says? Truly, truly. Did you catch that there? Truly, truly, I say to you. Well, what does that mean? That's Jesus' way of saying, you know what? I want your attention front and center right here. Guys, truly, truly, amen, amen. Listen to me. I'm telling you not to fear. I'm telling you not to fret. Why? Because I got a promise here for you. You guys, you know what? The very thing you fear, namely me going away, guys, you don't have to fear that. Because you know what it means, my going away? It means that I'm going to go to my Father. And when my Father and I get together, we're going to do such things as is going to result in you guys doing even, not just the things I did, even greater things than I did. That's what it says. What should we assume? That double truly right there, truly, truly, that Jesus is just saying, what? I don't really mean it. I'm giving you a promise that sounds far more spectacular than it really is. So, I mean, here's the thing. If believers will do what he did, well, then let's think. What did he do? Isn't that fair? That's fair. I mean, listen, if we're taking it in context, we would have to say this. Let's just think of something. Judas. Remember when Judas was leaving? And remember what the other disciples thought he was going to do? What did they think he was going to go do? Anybody remember? All the other disciples thought Judas was going to go do what when he left? What was that? They had the bag. They thought he was going to go help the poor. You remember that? Why do you think they thought that? Undoubtedly, because they'd seen that happen before. There was an expectation. Okay, here's the thing. Those guys, they thought that was what was going to happen. Why? Because that's what the bag was for, and they'd seen it happen before. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was mindful of the needy, the destitute, the poor, the blind, the naked. He was mindful of them. Here's Jesus in the Father. The Father's in him. Here's Jesus abiding in the love of the Father and doing the works of the Father. Can we do the same? He touched a leper. Can we do the same? Listen, the point is, we can do what Jesus did. Now, you know what? He was dependent on the power of his Father. We're dependent on the power of the Father. And we can do it in dependence. And you know what? Maybe we don't have the ability to supernaturally heal the leper, but I'll tell you this. My fellow elders at GCC laid hands on this lady right here, And she had what very much appeared like the closest thing to leprosy she's ever had in her life. And God healed her. And you know what? What did Jesus do? Jesus went about doing good. Can we do that? I mean, to the extent that we have resources. And brethren, you have to remember this. You remember there was a widow who cast in her last two mites? And Jesus said she did more. You see, sometimes when we get this idea of greater, do you think more means greater? And you know what? Her more was because she used what she had. We can do what Jesus did. We can use what we have to do the things he did and seek to imitate him in that way. Folks, we can do that. And you know what Scripture says? Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Do we look at the world's needs and just feel we can't get involved? You've been listening to Keith Green, one of his songs. He talks about people who just can't get involved. I was listening to that song this morning. I thought, yeah, that goes with my message. But can we get involved? That's what he did. Brethren, do you know what God tells us? He says, I want you to be like me. My rain comes down on the just and the unjust. My sunshine. When's the last time you were driving in your car, you were on the sidewalk, you saw a homeless person, and you avoided eye contact with them? Because you just simply didn't want to do anything. You didn't want to engage him. You didn't want him begging from you. You saw the guy at the corner, and you see his eyes swinging around at your car, and you look, when's the last time that happened? You know what? Do you know what's safe to say? Jesus would have never broken eye contact. And you know what? You may not have money, but you can look at it. You can smile. You know what? You can even prepare for times like that. Most of us have little cubby holes in our vehicles. You can throw a handful of pounds in there. Every time you see a person like that, you can have some tracks waiting, and you can get the Word of God to them, and you can help them a little bit. Because you know what? When you do that, you're doing the same kind of thing Jesus did. And you know, the fact is that Jesus, he went around, and he undoubtedly, people were healed, and people drank of the wine, and people ate of the loaves and the fish. They never came to trust him. And we can be just like that in this world. We can do the same things that he did. And you know what? Let's never imagine that this can't involve the supernatural. The fact is, it can when it does. And God's people throughout the last centuries, they oftentimes have experienced supernatural things. Jesus doesn't say necessarily that it will be or it won't be. But the fact is, he doesn't say that it won't be. What I do, you do, and could it be miraculous? It might be. With some, it has. I think we should, you know what? I think we should be far more concerned about a life full of works that Christ did not do than whether it's going to be miraculous or not. And you know what? There's a little book called The Pathway to Power. It's by Tozer. Listen to what he says. The power of God has always hovered over our frontiers. Miracles have accompanied our advances and have ceased when and where we have allowed ourselves to become satisfied and ceased to advance. You hear what he's saying? God works as long as his people live daringly. He ceases when they are no longer need his aid. As soon as we seek protection, as soon as we're going to God not to do greater works than Christ out there on our frontiers and front lines and where there's sacrifice and where we might get killed, when we begin to seek protection from God, greater safety, greater comfort, nicer chairs, nicer carpet. When those become the things we pray for most, you know what he says? As soon as we seek protection out of God, we find it to our own undoing. The power of God is released into the church only when she is doing something that demands it. The church began in power, moved in power, and moved just as long as she had power. When she no longer had power, she dug in for safety and sought to conserve her gains. But her blessings are like manna. When they tried to keep it overnight, it bred worms and stank. Folks, when it says that we're going to do greater things than Christ, it's not because the believer is greater than Christ. Remember what he says. He says, I will do it. I will do it that the Father might be glorified, not in us, in the Son. Isn't that what he says? Are you concerned about the glory of God? Then you should be praying about things that he did and greater things. Why? Because God's glory is at stake. And Christ says, I'll do it. Pretty much a blank check. But Tozer's right. It's a blank check when we're actually setting out to do what Christ did. You know, the church can be very busy with a whole bunch of stuff you'd be hard-pressed to prove that Christ was involved with. Buildings, buildings, buildings. Where do you see that? I find he didn't have a place to lay his head. And I'm not saying that having a meeting place is wrong. I'm just saying that a lot of things that churches today give themselves to, you're hard-pressed to find that he did. And he says, because I'm going to the Father. Why? What was going to happen when he went to the Father? Well, you remember this. He said this, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away to the Father. For if I do not go away, what? The Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You know what we need to recognize? We are an advantaged people. You recognize that? Why? Well, because believers have been catapulted into this new time, this new order of things. You remember what he said, Christ? He said, behold, he said, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's what's going to happen when I go away, when I go to my Father. And you sit here and you stay in this city until something is going to happen. What's going to happen? Until you're clothed with power from on high. Brethren, we're an advantaged people. That power still pulsates through the church, and Tozer is exactly right. You want to see it pulsate in this church? If we just dig in for safety, and all our prayers are about God just making us more safe, whether we come out and just boldly say that or not. I'll tell you, when we look to advance, brethren, if we're going to do the things and greater things than Christ did, that's advance. That's not stagnation. Jesus was never stagnant. He was always working. Because why? The night was coming when nobody could work. He had to work. He had to do his Father's work. His Father was working hitherto, and he is working. And we need to be working. And brethren, we need to be strategic about this. If we're really going to do the things Christ did and greater things and see the power of God upon us to do them, then we need to advance. Clothed with power. Jesus is going away. They're sad. But he says, hey guys, don't be sad. Why? You'll be clothed with power. Who wants to be sad over that? Brethren, that power is there for us. You'll do greater things. Christ going to the Father has ushered in what? The dawn of a new day. What day? A new dispensation of the power of the Spirit of God upon the church of God. You'll do greater things. Brethren, we have to see it. We're in a new eschatological age since Pentecost. Something has happened there. This is and this is the last stage before we get to the end, before Christ returns. This is the most advanced stage in God's economy of salvation. We're at the pinnacle, the church empowered by the Spirit. But you know what? Why would we not? When we have a promise like this, the fact the Spirit is there. What did Jesus say? Everyone who believes, what's the Spirit going to be to us? Rivers of living water to everyone who believes. But he was saying that of the Spirit, but the Spirit had been given yet because he hadn't gone to the Father yet. You remember? Says that? Brethren, what do we do with this? If we're going to discover what these greater works are, then we need to hear what Jesus promised would happen when the Spirit came, and then we also need to look at the book of Acts. People are scared to death of the book of Acts. I find that especially people in a lot of Reformed circles, they like to explain away the book of Acts. It's transit. It's a transitional in nature. We don't want to take it too serious because yes, it happened back then, but we shouldn't expect that these things are going to happen today. It's just unrepeatable kinds of things. I'll tell you this: you want to see the greater things? Start Start browsing through the pages there. You'll see something of what the Spirit of God is doing through the church. And I'll tell you one thing. You know when it didn't happen in the Old Testament? The ingathering of the nations. You know what didn't happen in Jesus' ministry? The ingathering of the nations. Jesus was very clear. I don't want you to go anywhere, but this is a lost house. You guys, just stay right here. Stay right here in Israel. Stick here. You know what he said? You lift me up, and then something's going to happen. I'm going to draw all men unto me. You see, the ingathering of the Gentiles, that is a reality. What were we told? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. You know what else he said? When that Spirit comes, he's going to convict men. You know, one of the things you don't really see a whole lot of when Jesus' ministry was flourishing in those days of the last 3 years of his life? You don't see a whole lot of conviction. You know what? You see a lot of healing. I see a lot of people being delivered from demons. But you know what? You know what one of the greatest problems we have from the God of this world is that he blinds our eyes. And you know one of the things that Jesus had to rebuke the people for is they saw no glory in Jesus. They didn't repent. Where he did most of many mighty works, they didn't repent. He says it's going to be more tolerable for Sidon, for Tyre. Folks, the fact is that we've been given such promises, and whoever believes, here's the thing. I'm going to leave you with this. We're about 52 minutes, but you really need to get this. Notice, believe. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. One of the greatest ways I think that we do greater works is the scope. We have a greater field, white for harvest, before us than his little limited scope of his ministry. Now, if the Father had willed it, could he have gone to Nepal and gone to China? Certainly he could have. But that wasn't God's will. That's okay. You know what God's will was? For the vast majority of people among the Gentiles to be saved through the ministry of us, not through the ministry of his Son when he walked this earth. That's just a reality. But here's the thing. Whoever believes. Now see, you could just say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm a believer, so by default, this will be a reality. I don't think that's the way you're supposed to take that. Why? Because back in 14:1, believe also in me is an imperative being given to guys that already are believers. 10, do you not believe? And then he says in 11, imperative, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Who's he saying this to? He is saying this to his disciples. He is saying to guys that he tells his Father, I haven't lost any of these guys. He says to his Father, they kept your word. These are guys that are already walking with Christ. They believe Christ. They trust Christ. And so what's he saying here? I don't think he's just saying, be a believer, be a Christian, and then you will do all these things. I think the issue is that we will do these works and greater works to the degree to which we believe that it actually is a promise that we can embrace, and it's going to bear out in your prayer life. Why? You can't get away from that. Verse 13, 14. Whoever really believes this is going to do what? They're going to ask in his name, and he's going to do it, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask me anything in my name, I say, there's a connection. That and needs to be there at the beginning of verse 13. Why? Because all of this is connected. This bears on our prayer life, folks. This is all connected together. Whoever believes. Do you remember how Jesus spoke? Listen, let me tell you. Let not your hearts... This is the one I'm looking for. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. He said this. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And you say, yeah, but does that have to do with Christians? You better believe it does. You remember when the disciples came to him and said, why couldn't we cast that demon out? You remember what he said to him? Because of your unbelief. Here's what I was saying before. You know what's going to happen? You hear this promise about doing the works that Christ did and greater works. Some of you, You'll forget about this sermon by next Lord's Day. Some of you, you'll hear this and it's like, you know what? He gave that promise. How can my life ever be the same when I realize that he's given that promise? And he's told me that whatever I ask, again, not if you're asking for safety, for more plush living experiences and more gourmet food on your table. That's not the thing. If we're really seeking to do the works that he did, and you take this by, because of your little faith, truly I say to you, if you have faith like grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But you see, it's based on our faith. It's based on our ongoing faith. Does God promise that we'll do greater works than Christ? Then by God's help, brethren, I say this, let's do it. But who's going to jump on board? You're just going to forget this? You're going to walk off? Oh, I don't think that's for real. You think very little. You know why you'll think very little? Because you don't believe it. If you really believe this, that wow, Christ is saying to everyone who believes, not just to the apostles, that we can do greater works. Than you've heard me pray this way sometimes. But you know what? It's not fanatical, brethren. It's based on Scripture. And I have every reason to expect that God is going to do that. Now, you know what? He sings some. So oftentimes, God wants to test our faith. He wants to test how much we really believe his promises. And he doesn't give us everything the first hour we start praying, or even the first day or the first week. Oftentimes, we begin to pray. We pray for years. Even sometimes we're being tested, right? Right, Martin? It's like, God, give us souls. And it's like, we're shaken by it. Because after 2 years, 3 years, whatever, it's like, where are they? And I saw it in that ministry in San Antonio. We prayed. Oftentimes we didn't see. But what we didn't realize, this is like the tidal wave coming at Indonesia or the tidal wave coming at Japan. It's coming out there. We just don't see it yet. And when it breaks in upon us, then it's like, it's almost too wonderful to imagine sometimes. It's like, wow, God was hearing us all along, and there it is. And I'll tell you this, if you really believe this, because Jesus connects it with this, you will pray in his name, and you will keep praying, because he said, I'll do it. I will see to it that when the Spirit is given to you, you do the works that I do in greater works. I'll see to it. And you don't mind yourself with whether it's supernatural or what it looks like. I'll tell you, it's very supernatural if it turns out to be the regeneration of people, just as supernatural as it was in his day. Whether we can heal people physically or not, who knows? It's happened. It's happened. And Tozer's dead right. You want to see the miracles today? Pull Andy aside. Pull Paul Washer aside. Ask him what they've seen on the mission field. Ask these guys. Ask Dan Sim. Get them alone. Where people aren't going to make a big fuss out of the things that they hear or question, are they becoming charismatics? Pull them aside. And you start asking them, what are you seeing out there? You know what? Tozer's hit it. You want to see? It's where the church is making advances. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you this, brethren. We can do the works that he did in greater works. We don't have to be in Thailand or Tibet. We can do these things. You can help the poor right out on your street. You can take the gospel to Gentiles, right to your neighbors and your family members. Brethren, you know what? What do you think? We need to lay hold on this. Be specific. He says, whatever you ask. Oh, you know what? I don't like when people are really ambiguous. They pray these great big generalities. You know what? Be specific. That's how Scripture was. What do you want? Lord, I want that I can see. What do you want? My daughter, she has a demon. I want you to heal her. Be specific. Away with these generalities. Believe the promise. Lay hold on it. Ask big things. If Jesus gives this promise that I will do it, and it's for the glory of God, then I would say this, seize on this promise. Yes, does it seem over the top? Does it seem staggering, out there, unlikely, ridiculous, unbelievable? Lots of people might think so. But I look at it and I say, that's our hope moving forward. That's what I say. That's what I see. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. No time. Brethren, there's no time for digging in, conserving our past gains. Does it sound like Jesus wants us asking for things in the realm of ridiculous, unbelievable, out there, potentially fanatical? Brethren, biblical Christianity is not meant to be this prim, proper, reformed, everything. You can't get that out of the book of Acts. There is a craziness. We need to have expectation. Brethren, the thing about a text like this is it just makes me think we can ask for more. We can go deeper. We can experience God more. We can do more. We can do greater things than we're presently doing. It makes me think that as I get older, last thing I want to do is dig in for safety. And coast. I don't want to run out of gas. I want to come to the end of the race somehow not experiencing what's expressed here. And do you, listen, if there's a promise like this, are you going to be content? I just leave you with this. Are you going to be content to have that promise and not experience it? Hey, if you want to live the rest of your life explaining it away, why it doesn't apply to us, more power to you. I'm not going down that road. Why? Because I'm taking it at face value. Don't limit it, brethren. Broaden your expectations. Don't spend the rest of your life trying to redefine this or define what it doesn't mean. The church is already so ripe with unbelief. And I'm not talking about this one. I'm just talking about generally. You know, one of the reasons why we don't see churches today in the United Kingdom striving to do the kinds greater things, unimaginable things? Listen, you go back to these before they leave the stage, and Ruby watched one. These old timers. They said, you know what they're not seeing anymore? They're not having church meetings where churches are sending men forth to foreign shores. Not happening in this country anymore. Why is that? I'll tell you this, because you've got believers here that are not believing this promise. And I think that everyone who believes in me, I think in light of that context there, what he's doing, he's calling Christians to believe this promise. Believe it. Embrace it. Act like you believe it. And so, what does that mean? It means that I hope God shakes up this reserved British people and just makes us all feel really uncomfortable and gets us out of our comfort zones and makes me want to say, who's going with me to Nepal in November? You think on that. Because I want to get some of you out there. They just took Craig and, the guys, they had diarrhea and vomiting. And Joyce, my daughter, said, yeah, if you go to Nepal, that's just part of the package. Yep, been there, done that. But Joshua can tell you about the glory of climbing in the Himalayas. We're talking serious mountains, folks. Highest range in the world. And having a whole village come out, a whole village, to sit there and listen to the gospel being preached. Did Jesus do things like that? Did he have huge crowds and preach, teach? Yep. Can we do that too? Yep. God help us, brethren. We've got us a promise there. It's one of the greatest given to the church. Don't despise it. Don't neglect it. Don't disbelieve it. Take it at face value. And let it commandeer your prayers. God help us, brethren. Our time is short. We need every ounce of the power of God. And you know what? We don't need the power of God to sit here idle and play church all the time. We do not gather in meetings like this as a culmination. Some people have that idea. You know, Christianity basically culminates. No. This is where you get equipped for what your life is all about and where it culminates out there, imitating Christ and doing greater things than he did. You get equipped. That's what it's all about. You being salt and light in the world and running the race well and making it to the end, having resembled Christ as much as possible. It, brethren, our time is short. We've got to work while it's day. And just remember these promises. Now we're in Him and He's in us and His love abides in us. And we've been swallowed up in this thing. And now we have the honor and the privilege of now entering in to this relationship, doing these works, just like Christ did the works of the Father. Now it's for us to do the works of the Father and to be swallowed up in this love and this intimacy. That's where we're at, and that's what we're being promised. And if there's a truth to keep you from falling away, wow, that's one. Father, I pray, establish us in the power and the truth of such words, just like you did them. Lord, help us to be every bit full of faith in such a glorious promise as you've given to us. Father, we don't want to just believe it. We want to see the reality of it. We want to see it work out. We want to see it in our prayer meetings. We want to see it in whatever we ask, having a Savior who actually there seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, who is having all His enemies made a footstool for His feet. And here He is reigning, ruling, sitting on David's throne. We're ruling the nations with a rod of iron. We want to see this Christ of ours, this Savior, doing what He has promised there, saying, I will do it. And undoubtedly, He has the ability with our God, there is nothing that is impossible. We have a very able and capable Savior who gives us the promise He will do it, but we've got to ask. And I know we won't ask and have prayers that are consistent with these promises if we don't really believe these promises. And so, Lord, increase our faith in this promise. Increase it, Lord, so that there might be let loose from this church a wave of people, a wave of sacrifice, a wave of setting aside the things of this world and the comforts of this world, the pleasures of this world, much like Moses just set it all aside. And the reproach of Christ, Lord, help us to embrace it. Help us, Lord. Help us to not just settle in and be comfortable and die a slow, horrible, middle-class UK lifestyle. Lord, help us. Help us as a church. Hear our prayers. You say you'll do it. Do it. Cause us, we lift up the prayer of Whitfield. If we become too comfortable, we pray that you'd put a thorn in our nest. Lord, are we too comfortable? Shake us up. Take us into the future. Expectant, hot, full of love, compassion,